Good morning and welcome. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Happy Friday. It is still the Christmas season up until Sunday when it becomes Epiphany. So in good order, good form, it's still appropriate to issue a Merry Christmas greeting to you. And I'll say Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to our very good pal, the Reverend Larry Troxell. Pastor Troxell serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. How are you?
Fine. Well, blessed Christmas still to you and your family.
Yeah, we still have a couple of days in the season.
Right. We are on the, if I counted correctly, the 10th day of Christmas.
Yeah, just a couple of days left. What
I'm not going to go through
I was going
to
say.
To do that.
Good. And then Sunday, for a unique change, yeah. The festival actually falls on a Sunday, which means people will actually take notice of it this year.
Yay!
Which would be what? The Feast of?
The Epiphany of our Lord, the appearance, the manifestation of God in human flesh.
Now, when people today talk about an epiphany, it's like bumping your head and suddenly remembering something you had forgotten.
Well, yeah, and that's a good comparison because Christ's appearance is like, oh my, yes, oh, look at this. And that's where we plug in, and Scripture plugs in, the visit of the wise men. And it's so important because these are the Gentiles coming to worship Christ.
Pagans.
But recognizing who he is and therefore worshiping him.
Well, when they worship him, do they stop being pagans?
If you understand the word worship properly, yes.
Well, that's
because unbelievers cannot and do not worship. They may go through motions, but they're not really worshiping.
So what is that verse about only by the Holy Spirit someone can say?
Yeah, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Wow, I guess that's a sign of faith then on the part of these men.
Yes, I mean, why in the world would they load up their camels, travel across what's called the Fertile Crescent from what is today the western edge of Iran, travel for weeks, if not months, to get to first Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem, being guided by God through the means of a very unique star to find him who has been born King of the Jews. And by that, they don't mean an earthly monarch. These men apparently were trained astrologers or astronomers who studied the stars. And if you read the Old Testament book of Daniel, you'll find that Daniel and his three friends, known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Azariah, Mishael, and I'm stuck on the third one. It's not important. But these men had been promoted under King Nebuchadnezzar to be the head of the wise men in the Babylonian realm. And after the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians, Daniel remained a sort of second in command. He was an elder statesman and highly regarded. And it's quite apparent that Daniel and his companions explained to the other advisors to the monarch what the messianic hope was and for what the Jews were looking forward in terms of not just a national king, but a spiritual savior. And when these, you know, you go ahead about five centuries, you go ahead that far, these wise men, this messianic hope has been passed down. And when they see this star, we remember, you know, Daniel and his buddies told our predecessors about this and so on. We've got to go find this guy, this newborn king.
Well, is this newborn king good news?
Yes. Yeah.
Well, what about, you know, last week we had taken some time away for some special programming during the Christmas week, so we didn't get a chance to talk about this, but what about something that slips by sort of unnoticed, like Epiphany does once in a while? That's what's come to be known as the slaughter of the Holy Innocents.
Yes, on December 28th, it's remembered in our Christian worship cycle.
Yeah, and one of my sources here say originally in the church it was co-commemorated with the Epiphany.
Yeah, it could be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then there was some dispute about what color vestments to wear, and then they separated them out.
Oh please! Oh,
gee. I'm not kidding.
Things have not changed in centuries, have they?
No, they haven't.
My son, who's at the seminary, is telling me that no, what we're doing with our Advent wreath is all wrong, and we need to change it and do it otherwise. I'm going, oh, for pity's sake!
Well, you know, there's a little Pharisee in each one of us screaming to get out, I guess.
Just wanting to be right, you know. Anyway, what you're referring to is the result, the sad result of the paranoia of wicked Herod the Great, who was just a terrible ruler. He was a puppet monarch appointed by the Roman emperor over the Jews, and he was not even Jewish, he was Idumean. And not all that well loved, but he was always suspicious that someone was going to try to replace him. So he even had his own sons executed so that they could not take over his throne. He was just really a nasty, bad guy. And toward the end of his life, he died in 4 BC, about the time of the birth of our Lord, just prior to that, or about the same time as. Anyway, he is so paranoid that he, anticipating his death, has issued a decree that upon his death his officials are to round up, I forget how many the number is, but a large number of Jewish aristocracy and officials and that, and they are to be executed when Herod dies, so that there actually will be some mourning associated with Herod's death. Because Herod is sort of the epitome of the other king in the Old Testament of whom Scripture says he died to no one's regret.
Now, was this the Herod that was consumed by worms?
Yes.
That's a heck of a way to go.
Oh, he just or wait, no.
That's one of his sons.
Yeah, that's, we read about that in the book of Acts. But this is like his son or his, you're talking about his son or his grandson. Anyway, this guy is so suspicious that when the wise men first show up in Jerusalem asking, where is he who was born king of the Jews, for we've seen a star in the east and have come to worship him, he calls in the scribes and the priests and said, okay, what does the Bible say? What does the Old Testament say? And they quote him the verse from Micah 5:2 in Bethlehem. So he sends the wise men off to Bethlehem to find the newborn, quote, king of the Jews, unquote. Herod says, so that I can come and worship him too. He's going to have him murdered. Well, the wise men are warned by God, don't say a word to Herod. You go home another way. So they did. They apparently were rather, by this point, rather faithful believers. And that really stirred up Herod's paranoia. And he ordered that all the baby boys in and around Bethlehem, for, you know, a few miles around, all the boys ages 2 and under be executed in an attempt to get Jesus. Well, Jesus slips through his fingers because the Heavenly Father is constantly watching out for his son. But that's the slaughter of the innocents at Bethlehem, whom we remember, the first martyr, the first to be martyred, as a result of the appearance of Christ.
And Jesus and Mary are shepherded away by Joseph to
Egypt.
So that
Scripture says, for out of Egypt I have called my son.
Funny how all this works. It's almost as if somebody meant for all this this stuff to connect one to another.
Oh, you really think so?
I don't see how you can make this stuff up as some
legend. It's all worked out. You know, there are no surprises for our Heavenly Father, and for us, that's really good news.
It is good news. Hey, this is being the start of the new year. A number of stories in the news looking back on 2012, and I found one that I wanted to toss your way to see if maybe we could make some connections.
Okay.
And that comes from the King James Bible Online website, who tracked over 7 million visits to their website over the course of last year.
Wow, that's wonderful.
And they came up with their top list of most searched verses.
Okay.
And I thought we would run through some of these. And
maybe, the first one is not John 3:16?
No, well, I don't know. We'll see.
Okay.
I don't know. We'll see. That would be the one I would think might be.
Well, there may be some surprises in there for us.
Well, yeah, okay. Number 10, starting from the bottom up.
Okay.
The bottom up. Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters.
How about that? Isn't that neat?
That was the 10th most searched out verse. But then the 9th one.
Let's just think about that 10th one for a minute. You know, the verse before that, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the initial creative work of God is this. The Hebrew is tohu wabohu. That's very little of the Hebrew I remember from seminary. But it really means this is just a chaotic mess. And then God, in the next 6 days, sorts it all out into something wonderful. But the remarkable thing is, guess who's there? What does verse 2 say? God the Holy Spirit is there. So in the very second verse of the Old Testament, we run into the Trinity. Isn't that neat?
It is. Now, I will jump ahead on the list just a little bit, because Genesis 1:1,
mm-hmm.
in the beginning, was number 4.
All right, good.
So why the second verse would be 10th and the first verse would be 4? I don't know why people are doing this. It's kind of fun to take a look at it. But now, number 9,
mm-hmm.
for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7.
Yes, isn't that wonderful? Paul is writing to this young pastor whom he trained, this man named Timothy, who was pastor of the church at Ephesus. And a friend of mine always likes to refer to Timothy as timid Timothy with a touchy tummy. Because, remember, Paul...
Yeah, take some wine for your stomach.
Yes, exactly. He counsels Timothy on what to do to keep his tummy in proper control and to maintain good health. Well, doesn't this verse just sort of fit in with that? That he's encouraging Timothy. And the verse before that, you have to tie in with it. Paul says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. And I can reflect back when I was first ordained and first serving as an assistant pastor. I was always a little concerned, am I doing everything right? How's this going and all that? But I always had, for the first 6 years in my ministry, I always had a senior pastor with whom I was working, so it felt fairly comfortable. And then after 6 years, I received a call to be sole pastor of a congregation in southwest Iowa. And I remember as we drove into town ahead of the moving van, I said, this is really it, buddy. You're on your own now. Lord, help! And you know, I'm sure that a lot of our young pastors start out with complete confidence and absolute assurance and are not, we're not nearly as timid as I was. And by the grace of God, I've outgrown a lot of that because he's trained me now. But this is a good word of encouragement, and not just for pastors, but for Christians. Any Christian today, you look at the society in which we're living and the challenges we're facing, and we need this constant, wonderful reminder that God gave us his Holy Spirit, which does not cause us to fear, but we have the power of his word, and we have the love of Christ. And that Holy Spirit also teaches us self-control so that we properly but fearlessly bear witness to our marvelous Savior, Christ Jesus.
Pastor Larry Troxell is with us. He serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. And let's go to the phones, Pastor Troxell, and start with James, who has a question about Micah 5, verses 2 to 5.
Okay. Yeah,
actually, 2 to 4, Brother Rowley.
Okay.
And I'd like to know, Pastor, do these verses refer to or relate to the second coming of Christ, or is this a prophecy that relates to the Epiphany? Can you help me understand or glean some application from these verses of Micah 5, verses 2 to 4?
Okay.
Actually 5. I forgot. It is 5, Brother Roland. Now I'm looking at it.
I'm telling you, the screen in front of me never lies, James. I go with what they tell me.
Don't trust computers like that, Roland. I've been betrayed by many a computer.
Okay, thank you. I'll hang up.
All right, James.
That's a great question.
It is, yeah.
All right, and the important thing to keep in mind here is that we recognize that Scripture interprets Scripture. And so you look where else particularly in the New Testament, do we have any reference to these verses from Micah chapter 5? And the place we see this being quoted and explained and applied is in Matthew chapter 2, where Herod asks the scholars, where is the newborn king of the Jews to be born? And they quote from Micah chapter 2. Now, let's go a little bit beyond that, though. This not only speaks of the birthplace of the promised Savior, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Ephrathah is another name for the region right around the town of Bethlehem. It points out that Bethlehem really was that little town. It had a population of less than 1,000. And yet it's from one of these little farm towns, if you will, that God says that there shall come forth for him one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days, indeed from the eternal past. So God through the prophet Micah is saying, this is where the promised Savior will be born. And then in verse 3 he goes on and says, therefore he, God, shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Micah was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. They both served before the Judeans went into exile for 70 years. And so he's looking here in verse 3, he's speaking of the fact that God is going to allow his people to be carried off into exile. And things are not going to go well for them. Even when they return from exile, they're never going to have their own king again. They're always going to be under the domination of one foreign power or another, until she who is in labor, namely Mary, has given birth. And the result of the birth of our Savior is that the rest of his brothers, the verse says, shall return to the people of Israel. And so this is referring to the fact that through the preaching of the gospel, Gentiles and Jews who believe in Jesus will be united in the New Testament Israel, the Holy Christian Church. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And Jesus referred to himself as the Good Shepherd, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And that is the security and peace that we have in Christ Jesus. And that's the first part of verse 5. He shall be, you need to be careful there. The Hebrew does not have the pronoun there. He, it literally says, he shall be peace. Christ Jesus established peace with God for us by his life, death, and resurrection. So this whole section, Micah chapter 2, oh boy, Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through the first line of verse 5, speak about the birth and the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and namely that he makes peace with God for all people. So it's not referring specifically to the end times. There are other prophecies about that. But this is about the coming of our Savior and what he would accomplish through his life, death, and resurrection.
David, good morning. You're up next.
Hi, Roland. I got a question on the word day in Genesis, as far as when the proponents of the day theory doesn't mean 24 hours, and I'll give you one of the verses they used one time. I told Adam and Eve, if the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die.
Well, when is a yom not a yom, Pastor?
Well, I want to ask them. They didn't die physically. Now, some people have said, well, they died spiritually, but it doesn't say they died spiritually. It says, the day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. They didn't physically die for hundreds of years. So, are they correct when they'll say the word day doesn't mean a 24-hour day?
No, they are not correct. Yom almost always refers to a period of 24 hours. And even though they didn't drop dead at that moment, they were separated from God at that moment. They were spiritually dead until God came out to rescue them. And the sign of that is that when they realized what they had done, they tried to hide from God. You know, absolute stupidity, but that's what sin does to people. It makes us stupid. And we try to do stupid things. We think we can hide from God, and you can't. But God, in his grace, then comes out to them. And he asks Adam, where are you? God didn't need the information. He knew where they were. He knew what was going on. He was calling them back to himself. And through his promise, then, in Genesis 3:15, the promise of the Savior, which they believed, they're restored to true life. But they were otherwise dead. And notice also at the end of chapter 3, God absolutely bars them from access to the tree of life because he did not want them to constantly, forever, eternally, be living in that state of being sinners. So God was not kidding, and Yom does mean 24 hours.
Okay, so... Now, what if I cross-reference that with 2 Peter, where he says a day is as 1,000 years?
Notice it says a day is as, speaking from God's perspective, and remember, God lives outside the framework of time and space. It doesn't say a day is. It says a day is like that to God. God is timeless. Time really doesn't mean a thing to him, but he speaks in time terms to us, so we understand what he's talking about. And that, you know, that 2 Peter verse is constantly being misused by those who do not believe in a creation that took place over six 24-hour days. But the whole, if you read all of Genesis 1, the whole context is that of six 24-hour periods of time.
Okay, one more follow-up. I'll let you go.
That's fine. I love this.
Does it really matter if a person would believe a day is not 24 or some extended period of time? Does it really matter as far as nuts and bolts of Christianity?
As far as their salvation, it might not. But if they're going to do any speaking or any teaching at all, then they are required by God to speak the truth, because, as James 3 says, that we who teach are to be held to a higher standard of accountability before God. And I am forbidden by God to say anything that is not in complete accordance with his word. Boy, does that ever... I'm writing a sermon this morning. Does that ever give me willies? Yes. But... I trust both in God's grace and in his forgiveness.
David, thank you for the call. Good to hear from you. Have a great weekend. You can join us along with Pastor Troxell at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. More to come. Stick around. We will be right back. Well, Welcome back to Ask the Pastor, this Friday edition of Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois, our guest this morning. Let's pick up on a couple of these other verses that were the top 10 searched.
Great.
Number 8, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Sounds like Ephesians chapter 6.
6:12. Well, again, especially, you know, I wonder how many of these were searched out late October, early November. I wonder what was going on then.
I'm not going to get into political discussions.
Well,
but, yes.
But as we go through these verses, you may have to. We'll have to see. Number 7.
The point is that we cannot, we dare not discount the spiritual warfare that is going on, and it even does involve the governments, not only our government, but the governments of the nations. It's absolutely remarkable. There's this neat passage in Daniel. It's either chapter 9 or chapter 10, where our Lord, he's described just as an angel, but a very powerful angel, and when you read everything that it says, you come to the conclusion that it is, in fact, our Lord. Daniel chapter 10, around verse 13, where he talks about the angel. Our Lord is talking about having to wrestle with the prince of the kingdom of Persia for 21 days. And what we see in our physical sight is one thing. What we hear with our physical ears is one thing. But behind the limitations of our physical senses, there is a whole spiritual battle going on constantly between the forces of our Lord and the forces of the evil one. And they are operating through governments, our own governments, and the governments of the world, and the people who are serving in those governments. That's why we need to be praying constantly for all those who have been placed in positions of authority and responsibility.
Number 7 is, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end.
Jeremiah 29:11. Yes, and it's interesting how we just automatically pick that up out of an Old Testament situation and apply it in our own lives today. But remember the circumstances here. God's people had been carried into exile because they'd been unfaithful to him. And they thought, now this is the end of it. The Lord's turned his back on us. And Jeremiah writes them a letter and tells them not to give up hope, to settle down, to build houses there in Babylon, to plant gardens, to eat the produce, to take wives for their sons and give their daughters in marriage to other Jews, not to Gentiles, and seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And don't listen to the false prophets. And then he says, when 70 years are completed, I'll visit you, I'll fulfill my promise, I'll take you back to the promised land of Canaan. And this is then where he says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a hope, a future and a hope. Now, how can we, who are not in exile in Babylon, apply that to ourselves?
That's a good question.
You go to Romans chapter 8, where God's word assures us that since God is for us, it really doesn't matter who is against us, and that God specializes in bringing all kinds of good things out of all the terrible things that happened to us. Romans 8:28 and Romans 8:31, especially Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. There's the key. Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Since God has already done that for us, how will he not also with Christ graciously give us all things? And then it goes on to assure us that no one can bring charges against us because we've been redeemed by Christ. And since that is true, nothing can separate us from the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. And in times like the times in which we're living, we need that reassurance. And that's just ties in, that's sort of the New Testament version of Jeremiah chapter 29.
Now, number 6 is okay. Going to sound very familiar. People have heard this. I don't know if they could place where it is in Scripture, but I know they've heard this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
Yeah. Now, that's an interesting one, because people today like to say, well, that's speaking of our nation.
That's like a covenant. Yeah, if you do this, I'll do that.
Yeah, uh-uh. First of all, remember to whom God was speaking.
Well, this is 2 Chronicles 7:14 for those
yes.
who are following along.
And remember to whom it is that God is speaking there. He's speaking to people who were in the covenant. They may not have been faithful in the covenant, but they were his covenant people. So first of all, he's talking to believers. Maybe not the greatest believers, but talking to people with whom God has had established a saving faith relationship. And they've wandered away from it. This is all part of Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. And throughout this prayer, Solomon mentions in different ways how the people may actually turn away from the true God and what happens then and how God could restore them. And this is where God is speaking to his people who, even though God has made them his covenant people, they're ignoring him. And he says, well, now wait a minute, you were called by my name. Today we would say you are Christians because we're called by the name of Christ. So this is talking about believers. Maybe not the greatest believers, maybe not the holiest believers, could be some really backsliding, terrible kind of believers. But they're, first of all, they're still God's baptized people today. And we need to be called back to him constantly in repentance. And what does God promise? I'll hear you, and I'll forgive you, and I'll heal you. And that is something we rely on every day. That's why, if you will, Luther, the very first of Luther's 95 theses is that when Jesus said repent, he meant that the whole life of believers should be one of repentance. Every day we're going back and claiming the forgiveness of sins that God has promised to us in Christ and applied to us in holy baptism.
Number 5, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things.
Oh, really? That means I can't play with my Legos anymore.
Nothing stopped me so far.
I'm in big trouble because last week we were in Georgia with our grandkids, and I spent one whole day doing a Legos project with my now 6-year-old grandson because whoever gave him this box of things apparently didn't pay any attention to the age level because it was for an 8 to 14-year-old. And Blake immediately said, Grandpa, I need some help.
That's 1 Corinthians 13:11.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, it makes me wonder why people search that one out. You know, when you look at our culture, one of the things they talk about as being predominant is the lack of marriable men because they're all 30 years old living in mom's basement, eating ho-hos and playing with their Xbox.
And they're Legos.
Yeah, and they're Legos. I wouldn't doubt that for a minute. You know, and as the father of two girls, I worry about the quality of men that are out there.
Yeah, with some good reason.
Yeah. Go ahead.
But, you know, Paul here is talking about his spiritual development especially. And even these 30-year-olds who are living in their parents' basements and eating ho-hos and playing with their Xboxes and Legos, they do not behave the way they did when they were 3 and 4. And it's a call here to us also to grow up spiritually and to to constantly be growing as Peter says, growing grace and in your knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do that by being in the Word.
Middle of last summer, I did a program with my pal Nathan Metter, Pastor Metter out of St. John's in Plymouth, Wisconsin. And someone had written an article that really struck me, and the headline was "The Juvenilization of America." And and this juvenilization affects us in all aspects, in our politics, in the way we relate to neighbors across the fence, spouses. We are all a bunch of whiny kids, essentially, is what it said. We don't know how to grow up because, well, that's not required anymore to survive.
Yeah, and you think in terms of kids going off to college, and they've never had to share a bedroom with a sibling at home before, so they don't know how to get along with roommates in college.
Oh, yeah.
It is the same mess, yeah. And so we want. I'm going to violate my own principle a little bit. We all want a nanny state to take care of us and make everything right.
Well, I think
folks to grow up and learn individual responsibility.
I think that's part of the argument that's being made right now.
Yeah.
Because, well, look, you've got, and not to wax too political, but when you've got mayors of big cities telling you what you can and cannot drink and in what quantity, when you've got first ladies telling you what you can and cannot eat and in what quantity, when you've got all these federal regulations, for crying out loud, you know, I'll decide whether I want to eat that. And it strikes me I can't even eat a ho-ho anymore. They're out of business, hostess. What is the world coming to?
It makes me want. You know, it makes me pray even more fervently and more frequently the prayer at the close of the Revelation to St. John.
Come Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Make haste, for the world doth vex us so.
Yes.
All right. Number 4 we talked about, that was Genesis 1:1.
Yeah.
Genesis 1:2 was number 10. Genesis 1:1 was number 4. Now, number 3. The well-known New Testament verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life."
Yeah.
Number
3.
Isn't
that neat? And the remarkable thing is that it's all God's doing. You look at that verse, God does it all. And he even gives us the faith by which we believe it. That is just, you know, that really is pure gospel. And I'm not even going to try to gild that lily. It's just wonderful by itself.
Number 2, the second most from the website as known as the King James Bible Online, "I can do all things
through him who strengthens me," in Philippians chapter 4.
I always get hung up on that second part.
Why?
I can do all things. I can save myself.
Oh, no, no, no.
I can forgive myself. I can redeem myself. I find value in myself. I am a good person.
Stop. You're not allowed to truncate the scripture.
Oh, really, who says?
God. If you're gonna quote a verse, quote the whole verse. And that's the whole point. And you know, again, this is great because this goes back to the 30-year-olds living in their parents' basement, and even their aging parents who want somebody else to take care of them, the government or whoever. Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, is talking about, get this, contentment. This is remarkable. Verse 11 says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content.
Content, yeah.
Boy, does that ever destroy the Madison Avenue marketing realm.
Nobody would buy a new car.
I'm very content with my used car, thank you very much,
until it
dies. Yeah. Only when the Lord makes it absolutely necessary for me to replace a vehicle do I do it. The last vehicle I replaced, we had, 250,000 miles on?
Yeah, you mentioned that the last time you were here. Yeah,
it's marvelous. You learn to be content with what the Lord provides. Paul goes on to say, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And what's the secret? This is the secret. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Because Christ Jesus has given himself for us and to us, we are sure, going back to Romans 8, that God will give us all things that we need at the right time, in the right amount, and he simply calls us to be content where we are and to wait for him. And boy, does that ever require a lot of working of God the Holy Spirit through his word.
Mm. And now, after much waiting and anticipating, number one.
Oh, where's our drum roll?
I don't have one. This is listener-supported radio. They don't give me a drum roll.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. We'd misuse it. They know we're still sinners. That's all right.
Well, I'm just lucky they give me a headphone where one side works and I can hear half the conversation. Number one. Yay. Now, this makes me wonder why this would be the very first one. And it maybe speaks to what's on the minds of people, at least the ones that are visiting this website.
Mm-hmm.
The number one most sought-out verse at King James Bible Online was, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Well, what is the one thing that people face very often and is the greatest threat to them? It's the prospect of death.
Mm.
But we know the one who has walked through it and come back again. And he knows how to get us safely through it. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So no matter what we're facing, whether it's a bout of indigestion or some other malady or family problem or an employment problem, an economic problem, whatever it is, even if it's going through the valley of the shadow of death, we remain confident because our Savior is with us, and he will see us safely through everything in this life and safely through even death itself and lead us to our eternal home. And that is probably the greatest confidence and comfort that any person ever needs. Because when you've got that in Christ Jesus, what else do you need?
Nothing.
No.
Still time in the program to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. On to something completely different. This comes to us from the Christian Post where I found this one. Let me check my resource. ChristianPost.com. Apparently, the church, the Church of Scientology.
Yes, I'm aware of it.
Yeah, the actors and all that.
Mm-hmm. Tom Hanks. You're not. No. Tom Cruise.
L. Ron Hubbard was the founder of this science fiction writer who didn't like religion and decided he was going to mock it by creating his own, and then he figured out, hey, I can make a buck at this. This is a pretty good living. Well, having accumulated millions and millions of dollars from people, they have completed construction of their alien cathedral near Area 51 out there in New Mexico. I kid you not. The Church of Scientology has allegedly built an alien space cathedral in the New Mexico desert. This comes from a BBC program reporter who was doing a program called Church of Fear Inside the Weird World of Scientology. And according to that reporter, L. Ron Hubbard before he died, directed that this should be constructed. It's finally completed. It is a bomb-proof, earthquake-proof, hurricane-proof, natural disaster-proof, nuclear war-proof bunker that houses all of his writings on golden tablets sealed in titanium cases. And the reason they have done this, is because when we blow ourselves up and completely destroy everything on the face of the earth, when the aliens who put us here come back, they can find something remaining.
The quest for immortality.
I know.
Unfortunately, on the last day, that's all going to go up in a puff of smoke.
Yeah.
It may be proof, you know, it may be resistant to all these things you named. It's not God-proof.
That's true. Let's grab a quick phone call before we have to let you go. Pastor Trotzel, okay. From Jan. Good morning, Jan.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
All right,
morning,
we've
Jan.
Got 4 minutes. We've got 4 minutes on the knot.
Okay, I'll try not to be long-winded. My question centers around two passages, Isaiah 30, verse 21, and 2 John 1, well, it's only one chapter, verse 9.
2 John and, chapter 9, verse 9, okay. Mm-hmm. And Isaiah 30, verse what?
21.
Okay, got it here.
Okay.
Your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Is that the correct one?
That's the correct one.
Okay, and then 2 John verse 9 says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Okay, what's the question?
In Isaiah 30, it says, and your ears shall hear a word behind you. So
yes.
have we gone ahead of God's teaching?
All right, let me scan the context here. Then I'll give you the rhythm.
Well,
yeah.
The context really comes from verse 18. He says, you shall have a teacher who...
instructs them, right.
Mm-hmm. Right. So...
Okay. Go ahead.
I'm curious because, you know, the passage in Chronicles says, if the people who are called by my name will turn to me.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
It seems to say in these passages that we're just out of control and we're ahead of where God wants us to be.
Okay.
And that passage, Isaiah 30, goes on to your point, Roland, about the Scientologists. It says, you know, when you recognize that you're out of order, you're going to destroy your idol.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. Yeah, and the Isaiah 30 passage also, if we're listening to the true teacher, Jesus, who says, this is the way, walk in it. Remember that he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So if we're walking with him and being guided by him, we're okay. But when you go back to Second Chronicles, or First Chronicles, it's when you've gone out of the way, God calls you back.
So that's the repentance.
That's the repentance.
Yeah.
Repentance is always doing like a 180-degree turnaround and going back to where you should be. And the Isaiah 30 passage here is saying the teacher, our Lord and Savior, is teaching us, this is the way you go. You follow me. And then 2 John gives us a warning. If you're not going to do that, if you're just going to strike out on your own, you're heading in the wrong direction. But if you abide in the word of Christ, if you abide in his teaching, if you go in the way he's directed you, then you're on solid ground.
And that sort of speaks to our quandary that we've created in our society where I have children, and I have let my marriage die, so I'm just going to keep these kids here so I'll have something to do.
Oh, wow.
Jan, have a great weekend.
You're going to have to be busy. God bless.
Thank you, my friend, Pastor Larry Troxler, guest this morning. Have a great weekend, guys. Be safe. We want to see you back here on Monday with more of Joshua and Ask the Pastor. Have a great weekend. God bless.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.